Welcome to the media ministry of Harvest Bible Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Teacher Lance Waldy.
Let's go, Lord, ask Him to bless our time and His Word. Pray with me. Lord, I want to thank You for this day. Thank You for our musicians who volunteer their time and come here each Sunday, prepared, singing. You can see it in their face, the joy that they get from leading us. Lord, thank You for the music that You have ordained through time, certainly in Your inspired Scripture and the Psalms and the so many songs that are written today that are based upon the Scriptures that we sing. Lord, we pray that You would receive those as part of our worship. And as we come now with a Bible open before You, Lord, we pray that You would receive our worship as we attempt to know You in a deeper way, that we can worship You in a deeper way, in a more meaningful way, according to truth. Teach us, Lord. Lead those who do not know Christ today to Christ. And Lord, may we rejoice in Your work. And Lord, if You should so choose to not work in some lives that we are praying for, may we rejoice in You one way or the other. For You are perfect and You are holy. We have just sung of that. Anything You do and all that You have done is holy. It is us that is sinful. We are sinful. We pray, Lord, that You would lead us into all truth. Thank You for hearing us in spite of our sin. Convict us now, Lord, and teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, this is going to conclude my topical series. It's on June 21st today. And I would like to, yes, as you can imagine, want to talk about Mother's Day. All right, Father's Day. We'll do Father's Day instead. I would like to do a message on Father's Day, as it's been on my heart. My wife said, look, I want you to hit these points, because these are points that you need improvement on. And if you will preach it and study it, you can get better. It's funny, your wife, and I'm not even your father. Tell the kids to tell me that. I read a quote this morning, and it says, you are a father when you open your wallet and it's filled with pictures. Those pictures have replaced the money that you used to have there. If you have your Bible, open to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians, let's see. If you start in 1 Corinthians, you got 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. If you go to Philippians, Colossians, you're too far. Move back to the left. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, when you're in chapter 6 of any given book in the Bible, you are at the end of a context. You're not in chapter 1. And chapters 1, 2, and 3 in Ephesians are the sharing of the gospel. And here's the gospel. You are a sinner. Everything you do is sinful. I don't care if you think you're good or not, you ain't. You're bad. If you just got back from a self-esteem class over the course of the week, you wasted your time. You're not good. There is nothing good, and everything you do good has a selfish, wicked, evil motivation. Does it not? You and I are wretched people. I don't care how pretty you are, how good looking you are, how good you smell, you stink. No warm fuzzies today. Because there's none to give. We are sinners in need of salvation. And the first three chapters of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 is the Apostle Paul telling us how we can be saved. Through God's grace, by faith in Christ, His Son, whom He gave to us. It doesn't matter your accomplishments, it doesn't matter how good you think you are, you're not good enough to be with God. You will not die. Do not think that at your funeral, somebody is going to stand over your casket and tell you how good you are. You're not good enough to get to heaven. You must have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ poured on your life. How do you get that? By simply doing this. Lord God, I trust in Your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. No more of me. All of You. And if you are a father today, and you have never done that, then you're not a father worth your salt. And your children really have nothing to look up to. Have never really had anything to look up to. And if you're wondering why you get socks every year, that's probably why. A good father, hear me. A good father does many good things, right? You can say a good father protects his kids. What father of us is not going to protect their children? What father of us is not going to sign our kids up for Little League? Put our little daughters in dance. Videotape them. Giggle. Brag about them. And bore our neighbors to death telling people what great accomplishments our kids have. But any father or mother will do that. A good father, however, is one that we find in Ephesians 6:4. It is a father who, number one, knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't just know who He is, but someone who submits to Jesus Christ as their King. Keep in mind, I say this every single Sunday. I'll say it again this Sunday. The devil knows who Jesus is. His demonic host knows who Jesus is. So if all you think is that you know who He is, that's not enough. You must trust in Jesus Christ. The bowing of your knee, the submission of your life to the King of glory is what it means to be a believer. And if you do that, then you're a father worthy of praise today. And if you're not, then you're not. Ephesians 6:4. Right in the middle of that context, you'll have to trust me that I'm in context in saying this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now in my Bible, I have a cross-reference, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. It's just the same type thing that Moses told the Israelites. Teach your kids. Tell them about the Lord. Do it when you lay down, when you get up, when you're walking by the wayside, when you're going wherever. Tell them about Jesus. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Really, Paul is giving us not so much what to do, men, but not how to exercise your authority as a father, but how to restrain your authority as a father. Look at it again. Do not provoke your children to anger. You are the priest of your home, men. You are the priest. When you die and you go before God, you will go alone. When your wife goes, you're going to have to be there with her because she's going to be able to defer to you to some extent. You will go alone. You will stand alone because you are the priest. The buck stops with you. If you're letting your wife carry the buck around, you better get it back. Ladies, give it to them. Give it back. The buck belongs to the man and it stops with him. If you're the priest of your home, men, you're the one they're going to look to. You're the one your wife is to look up to. You're the one that your children are supposed to say, that's my hero. That's who I love. I want to be like my dad. But are you a man worthy of such praise from your children? Let's take a look at a few things. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Don't do everything you can do. Don't crack that whip the way men do today. Let me tell you one of the ways I see. Just living in Fairfield and bringing my kids up in Little League, here's what I see men doing quite regularly. They're trying to live out a life that they didn't have as a baseball player. They want their kid to be a good ball player, whether the kid wants it or not. And they're the ones out there yelling and making fools of themselves, provoking their kids to anger. One of the things I see you cannot miss is a kid that steps up, who strikes out, and the first one he looks to, behind the backstop, is daddy. Mom is there to say, don't worry, son. You'll get him next time. How many times have I seen a kid strike out and look at dad? And there's dads that'll go, don't worry. And I see dads get up off the bleacher and they'll go in, they'll stick their finger inside the gate. Don't worry, son, I love you. It's no big deal. Don't worry. Wipe the tears off. It's no big deal. Very few. The rest I'll hear go over to the backstop and say, so what happened? Why didn't he hit that ball? You need to hit it next time. Get back. The kid strikes out again. Looks at dad. Now dad is no longer frustrated. He's angry. And I've seen a father berate their sons for striking out or missing a ball in the field. Son, we practiced this over and over and over. Why did you drop the ball? And you can tell that these fathers provoking their kids to anger are not doing it for the betterment of their child. They're doing it for their own trophy, aren't they? You see fathers berate these boys and berate their girls. Some of you ladies and men, you want your kids to be popular. You want them to be cool. And that's the biggest thing you want. You want them to play football or be on the drill team or whatever it may be because you want your kid to be popular. Why? Well, you fill in the blank. What's the purpose? I have noted that it is the nerds who grow up who are the godliest people I know. Interestingly, no amens out there from you nerds, whoever you may be. It's the popular ones that are popular in 6th, 7th, 8th grade, high school and college, they're cool, that have nothing but the remnants of the wild oats they sowed while being popular. And they take the plunge into what many become losers because their lives are so messed up. Why do you want your children a part of that? And you will push them, and you will push them, and you will spare no expense for them to do that. You won't give a dime to the worship of our Lord and Savior, of your money or of your time, but everything to making that child what you want that child to be. Not what they should be. You provoke your children to anger. You want to know why they rebel and hate your guts? That's why. It's one of the many reasons why You're looking at your kids to be trophies. You're not training them to be God's children. You get angry when they don't live up to your expectations. You're never happy with them. That's another thing I see. Kids would love. I mean, your children typically want one thing. That's why the kid that strikes out looks back at dad immediately. They want the approval of mom and dad. You are up to, what, 12, 13 maybe? And then you go from hero to zero around that age. But you are their heroes. They want your approval. Tell me, Dad, that what I did was good. Tell me that it's okay that I messed up. Just sit and listen to me. How many of you actually sit down and listen to your kids, man? Or are you too cool for that? I recognize some of you grew up in a generation, you 50, 60-somethings, grew up in a generation where men don't cry and we don't hold babies. I've told you a story before where my little boy, when he was 5 weeks old, had a hernia operation. It came out successfully. He was fine. But when he came out of the room, I was holding my little boy. And you know, you're holding like this and all the little fat goes between your fingers. And he's just all soft. He's got wires coming out of him. And I kiss my boy. I have no problem doing that. Now he doesn't quite like it so much, but I still do it. And I was kissing on him. And I was holding him. And this nurse came in. And she was about 60-something. And she stood in her tracks and she stared at me. And it was just Daniel and I in the room. Cheryl had walked out. And she started crying. She had tears. I said, ma'am, can I help you? She said, I've never seen a man kiss a baby. And I said, are you kidding me? She said, no, I've never seen a man kiss a baby. I said, well, he's my son. I'm going to kiss him. Hope you're not offended. She said, no, I've never been more touched. A man kissing a baby. She grew up in a generation where apparently men don't do that. What's wrong, man? Kiss your babies. Why would you not kiss your baby? Why would you not hug your son and tell your son, I love you. I am proud of you. You don't need to get a single or a home run or anything for me to love you. I have heard of people more and more as I'm longer and longer in ministry that have been trained. These parents have been trained by their own parents to say, I will not give you my love, son, until you deserve it. Can you believe that? I hear more and more of this. That this boy is waiting for dad to love him, but has not earned it. You don't have to earn your love from your father. How repulsive is that? How twisted is that? And if you're of that generation, then you have a really wicked mindset. Your children need you, daddies, to wrap your arms around them and say, I love you. Oh, those words are so uncool, aren't they? Your kids are going to be the next people in my office if you don't. They're going to be the next people taking their antidepressants and all the anti-anxiety medication and medicating themselves on illegal drugs and trying to find answers in a world that has no answers. Because you didn't do what you were supposed to do. Tell them. Show them. Do not provoke your children to anger. What do you do then? Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Not just discipline and instruction. Some of you men are real good at that. Crack that whip. Boy, tie your shoes. Clean your face. Get ready for dinner. Tell your mother you love her. Right? Some of you have heard that. That's not just it. It's the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Matter of fact, where it says, do not provoke your children, but bring them up. The word bring them up in Greek means nurture. Nurture. Some people spend more time nurturing the flowers and the dog than they do nurturing their children. If that's you, why would you even receive honor today when your kids give you a new pair of socks or an ugly tie? You don't deserve it. Rest assured, you do not deserve it. You're a lousy dad. I don't say that lightly. I don't say that because I think I'm better than you. I say that because that's me. How many times do I set aside a time to read God's Word to my children, not in church per se, but just on Wednesday night or Thursday night? We're going to read through. Right now I'm reading with my kids through 1 Kings. Do you know, I confess to you, it has been almost 4 weeks since I quote-unquote found the time to sit down with my two kids and read again? 4 weeks. What kind of a dad is that? But I have found time to watch the Astros every night that they are on TV. Every night without fail. Joel, you relate to this? That's why you're laughing. I knew I'd get you on that, Joel. So it is. I don't tell you that to put you down. I'm working at it too. I'm not that great a dad. Oh, I take care of my kids. I'll tell them I love them. I'll kiss my boy. I'll kiss my little girl. But do I provoke them to anger every single day? Do I bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Not always. You expect that from your pastor, wouldn't you? I know how it feels. I know what it's like to try to make it happen. Let me give you some evidences, men. I want you to look at your kids. I want you to take a look at them, whether they're old or young. Or maybe they're too young and you're going to use this as a way to gauge time. To gauge your children over time, I should say. Evidences of salvation in your children. I'm going to give you some biblical examples from the Old Testament. So if you have your Bible and you're ready to flip through, I'll show you where these are. I want to show you, first of all, if you know where 2 Chronicles is, I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. It's way back in the Old Testament. It's right after 1 Chronicles. If you don't know, and you're sitting around people that are whipping through it, there's no shame in saying, will you help me find 2 Chronicles? No shame in that. Some of you are not that familiar with your Bible. That's okay. Get familiar with it. You'll learn someday. 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. I want to give you the first evidence that you might be doing the right thing with your kids and leading them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Number one, conviction of sin. Remorse over sin. This is what you're looking for in your children. You're not looking for your kid to parrot back at you that you told them they're a sinner. It's one thing to say, yeah, I'm a sinner. It's another thing to be convicted deeply and seriously sorry over our sin. Not sorry over getting caught. Sorry for what we did. You ever been sorry for what you did versus being sorry for being caught doing the wrong thing? There's a huge difference, is there not? Josiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 was a man with a wicked father and a really, really wicked grandfather. His grandfather's name was Manasseh. His dad's name was Amon. And he grew up. Manasseh reigned for 55 years and his dad reigned for 2 years before the people got angry enough to kill him and put Josiah, who was 8 years old, on the throne. Josiah is from the line of David. He will be in the line of the Messiah, who will eventually bear the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So he's a very important person in the Old Testament. But he had no father to look at. No father to look to. He sits on the throne when he's 8 years old. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 2, it says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. I don't know why. Because he had no one to model godly behavior. He walked in the ways of David, his father. He'd probably heard about David, his father, who would have been a very great, 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 great grandfather to Josiah. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, this would mean he's 16 at the time, in the 8th year of his reign, and you 16-year-olds, measure how godly you would be compared to this 16-year-old. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. That's all he knew about God, is that David had a God. And it was, no doubt, the Lord God we worship. But that's all he knew. He certainly didn't have a grandfather or a father to tell him about Yahweh and about what happened with Moses and about all the wonderful things that God has done with his people Israel. He just knew something about the God of David, his great, 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 some along the line father. And in the 12th year of his reign, let's see, verse 3, 8th year, he began to seek God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah. Now, in the 12th year of his reign, he's going to be what? 20 years old. Am I right? Is my math right? All right, 20 years old. He began at this point to purge Judah, the section in Israel down south, and Jerusalem, the capital city of the high places of the Asherim. The Asherim would be female goddess idols. They believed this female goddess brought rain. And rained on their crops, and they would give this female goddess all kinds of praise for making their carrots and beets grow. He goes through the land and starts tearing them all up. And he carved out, he says, purged Judah and Jerusalem of the high places of the Asherim, the carved and the metal images, and they chopped down the altars. There at the middle of verse 4, he cut down the incense altars. A little further down, he broke in pieces of the Asherim and the carved images. He made dust of them. He scattered them over the graves of godly people to desecrate, not the graves, but desecrate the idols themselves. Verse 8, in the 18th year of his reign, this is going to make him, what, 26? 26? In the 18th year of his reign, when he had cleansed the land of the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah. Now what he's going to do is he's going to send this guy, look, he's purged the land because of something he heard about his father, his great-great-grandfather David, And now he says, look, let's go clean the temple up. So he takes the money from the people and they go begin to clean the temple. You might envision this church is just a heap of nothing but junk. And by the way, I might say that if we allow this place to be that way, some of you, when you want to get rid of something, you say, ah, we'll give it to the church. Right? How many of you have done that? Don't raise your hand. I don't know who you are. You say, we'll get to church. Carol's always saying, Lance, what are we going to do? We've got someone offered a printer the other day. I said, is it a dot matrix? Yeah, something like that. Yeah, that was a real nice gift. Whoever it was, thank you. But apparently people had done that in the temple. Let's fill it with junk. Let's get rid of it. We don't want it at the house. The people at the church, those poor guys we employ at the church, they could use a dot matrix printer. So give that to them. So they're cleaning up the temple, and lo and behold, they find the book of the law. That's like coming to this church and running out and saying, I found a Bible at Harvest Bible Church. How ridiculous is it that you would find the book of the law in God's temple? Well, they do. And they're restoring the house. They come out. It says there in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 14, while they were bringing out the money that had been brought to the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Well, what are you going to do when you find that book? You're going to read it. And look at what happens. When they begin to read the book of the law, when they begin to read the Bible, look at verse 19. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. That means he was humiliated. That means he felt horrible over how they were living, what they were doing, and he realized God's word has just condemned us. And he tore his robes. This is what a godly person does when they are convicted of sin. They bemoan their sin. They feel remorse and conviction the way Josiah did. Once the word was read to him, he was cut to the quick. He was convicted and he began to do far more than he had already done in trying to rid the land of these practices. Now you would expect that Josiah's boys would say, Dad, he's a hero. But when Josiah died, his first son, Jehoahaz, was wicked. The Egyptians captured him. His next son was named Jehoiakim. He's later changed to Jehoiakim. And then he had another son named Zedekiah. All wicked. Wicked, wicked, wicked. Where did Josiah come from? What can we conclude? Let me tell you this, men. If you sit down with your kids every night and read the Bible, here's the good news. Here's the bad news, I should say. On the good side, you're being faithful. That's what you should do. On the other side, it may not do anything. It may not do anything. There is no answer that I can give you that the Bible gives us that says this will make your child into a Christian. Any more so than your regiment of running and hitting balls is going to make him into a professional baseball player. So why do it? Who cares? Josiah came out of a wicked grandfather and a wicked father and produced wicked sons. Where'd he come from? Obviously it doesn't matter. Oh, it matters. Because when the book of the law was read, they took it to a prophetess and she said, all of these curses are going to come upon Israel. But the man, Josiah, who humbled himself when he heard it, I'll let him die in peace. It's about you. My last point I want to make, I'm going to make it right now. It's not going to be the last point though. That was still too quick. Your training. The great thing about kids here is that God is training you. You. How many of us who have kids don't see that? That these, in my house, is two little kids. They're training me. I am learning about life through these two snot-nosed kids that think they know more than I do. That don't know jack squat. And they're training me. And the things I'm learning about God and about life and about how children behave are from them. And I think of myself as a child of God. And what makes me angry about my kids, I think, I'm angry with them, but golly, I've done the same thing. God must be angry with me too. Who do I think I am? God is training us. Stay faithful. But the first sign you're looking for in your kids is conviction of sin. Conviction. Conviction oftentimes brings tears. Painful, inner turmoil. I hate who I am, what I've done, what I said. I hate it. Counseled a family years ago who the woman had been in an affair for 14 months. And when it all came to light, she said, yeah, I feel sorry for it. Let's get on. Let's just rectify the situation. Move on. And I remember kind of giving one of these. That doesn't sound real repentant. Yes, let's just move on. I know what it was wrong. It's bad. I won't do it again. Let's just get on. I didn't see any remorse. We didn't, the elders of this church. There was no remorse, and it didn't end. It just continued. Conviction. Number two, you're looking for men. Men as a result of training your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Number two is revelation. The thing about Josiah is that he saw revelation. He saw the Word of God revealed to him and it changed him. But I want to give you another example, and that's Daniel. So if you have your Bible and you're checking Chronicles, you're going to flip over to the right. You're going to come across some books like Psalms and Ecclesiastes, and Isaiah is one of the long ones. Next Isaiah is Jeremiah, Ezekiel. And once you're at Ezekiel, you're right next to Daniel. And if you've gone to Hosea, you've gone too far. Daniel chapter 1, a couple of passages about revelation. Revelation, the word itself means to reveal. And you and I hold a Bible in our hands that is the revealed Word of God. So number one, in your kids, you're looking for a conviction and a remorse for sin. Conviction of sin and remorse over sin. Number two, you know, I find it ironic to look out and see so many people yawning at times, especially some of you kids who ought to be getting this. Put the yawns down, pick your Bible up, flip with us. Whether you're looking down or writing around, doing whatever you're doing, wake up. All right? If you die today, you're going to wish you did. Do I need you to get up and do some jumping jacks here? Hang with me. All right? Word of God is opened. It's better than the TV show you're waiting to watch when you get home. Amen? Is it just me? No, because you don't see from my angle. Hey, don't do yourself any favor. Do yourself a favor and go. If you're too tired to stay, go. Let's hear what God has to say. Daniel was a boy. We know he's called a youth. And in the year 605 B.C., this youth of a boy was kidnapped from his home, along with about 50 other boys of the royal families in Judah. Now, if your son was kidnapped when he's between the ages of 13 and 15, how do you think he's going to do, men? He's going to do as well as you trained him to do, isn't he? Don't you think? And if he doesn't, and you did train him, you're going to know, well, he had the tools to do what he should have done. So, you teenage boys, let's try to figure out if you would do this. You're off on your own, you've been kidnapped, you are now living in a lap of luxury. Because Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is not going to oppress these boys. He's going to make their life extremely easy. He kidnaps them. It says in verse 2, Daniel 1 verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and with some of the vessels of the house of God, he brought them to the land of Shinar, which would be modern day Iraq, to the house of his God, and he placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. And he, king, commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge and understanding, learning and competent, to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. In other words, bring me the cream of the crop that you just kidnapped from Judah. Now you're living in Babylon, 800 miles away, and we're going to train the lads. We're going to give them a master's degree in Chaldean / Babylonian literature. Give them a master's degree in that. Be 3 years of that. Look at verse 5. The king assigned to them a daily portion. Of the food that the king ate and of wine that he drank. Wow, that's pretty good. You're going to get a master's degree in Chaldean education, and we're going to give you the best of food. We're not going to deprive you of what you've been having in your palaces in Judea. We're going to give you some Babylonian delicacies and the wine that goes with it. Kind of like going to college, some of you guys. You're going off, we're going to get as much drink as we want, eat whatever we want, and mom and dad can just be ignorant of it. Well, your parents are not quite so ignorant, folks. They did it too. Among these, they were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of the time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah, all of which are from this kingly tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. Let me tell you exactly what's going on here. These boys, between the ages of 13 and 15, have been kidnapped from their home. They're going to get an education. No problem there. Daniel doesn't put up a fight against that. They're going to get new names. Let me tell you what their names meant. Daniel's name means God is my judge. It was changed to Belteshazzar, which means Bel, B-E-L, protect the king. Bel was one of their pagan gods, that old pantheon of gods. And one of them was Bel. So he's gone from God is my judge to Bel, protect the king. a really nice name to a really horrible name. Hananiah, a beautiful name, means the Lord is gracious. And his name was changed to Shadrach. That's not such a bad name. Until you know what Shadrach means, it means the command of Aku. Another one of their pantheon of gods. Or gods among their pantheon. The Lord is gracious is now going to be, you are the command of the pagan god Aku. Mishael means, he's got the best name of all. His name means, who is as Yahweh is. It's a great name to name your kid. It gets changed to Meshach, who is as Aku is. And then Azariah means Yahweh is my helper. Changed to Abednego, which means the servant of Nebo, N-E-B-O, who is their vegetable god. You want vegetables to grow in your garden? Pray to Nebo. So you didn't know that, did you? Is there any problem with Daniel? Look at verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. He's got no problem with the education because the Old Testament that his daddy trained him in, and we don't know his dad's name, the Old Testament that his dad trained him in doesn't forbid, never forbade that. So he took it. The Old Testament didn't forbid them to have a Chaldean education. So he didn't have any problem with that. But the Old Testament most certainly forbids any Israelite from eating the food of people who offer their food and wine to the gods. And he said, I will not defile myself with that. All the other boys are eating the king's delicacy. Daniel and his three buddies said, no, we won't do it. We don't want to defile ourselves. So men, it's a dad and or a mom or maybe an uncle or a grandfather that trained Daniel. That when he went off and no one was looking, he was trained well. The revelation of God, he not only knew, he practiced as a young teenager. How many of you young teenagers are going to do that? How many of you instead are going to go hog wild, sow your wild oats, and live a good old life while you're away from mom and dad? Sad news is you can beat it over their heads, men, all you want. They may not be like Daniel. Most of them were not. But once again, you will stand before God blameless. Here's what I did. Here's how I trained my son. I did everything I could. Conviction of sin, number one in your kids. Number two, what do they do with the revelation of God? The Word of God? Are they like Josiah, who were convicted by it, and Daniel, who put it to work? Or are they just those who forget to bring it on Sundays? Incidentally, we are a Bible church here. Bring your Bibles. We're studying God's Word. You're not here to listen to me. I don't have anything good to say. I'm only going to tell you what God has said. Number three, you're looking for sanctification in your children. Sanctification. You're looking for an ongoing growth as opposed to that one-time event. The one-time event might be something like an altar call. Send your kids down to the front, let them pray with a pastor, and they're in the kingdom, right? Too many of you think that's true, and it's not. Not necessarily. You think you've got to have your kids christened as an infant or baptized later on because they want to get baptized. If you think that means they're a Christian, you're wrong. That doesn't. Be a lot of baptized people will spend eternity in hell. A lot of people who walk to the front of an altar call who will spend eternity in hell. It's not about a one-time event, unless that one-time event is true belief. But if it's true belief, you will see an ongoing growth in holiness. That's what sanctification is. And if you're looking for that in your kid and you don't see it, what are you going to conclude? Maybe that altar call that he went down to 25 years ago wasn't real. Maybe he really didn't get saved. Samuel, if you'll turn back to the left, let's take a look at 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel will tell you a little bit about this young boy Samuel. Some of you know all about Samuel because Sam Weinberger spent a whole year preaching through it. He was a boy. He was promised to his mother, prayed for a boy. She said, Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll take him to the temple. I'll dedicate him to you. Not a good deal for Samuel. But she had a son, named him Samuel, and dropped him off the temple after she weaned him. It would be great if there was some good, a nice, loving mother there or something, an old lady that loves children. But no, it was Eli and his two wicked sons. It's how Samuel's going to grow up. Samuel's going to grow up in the midst of 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Among these sons, it says, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. Well, that's how Samuel's going to grow up. But let's give you a couple other things here. Verse 17 says, thus the sin of the young men, meaning Eli's two sons, was very great in the sight of the Lord. For the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. They took what was being offered to God at the temple and they ate it themselves. See, you bring an offering to God and you burn it on the altar of burnt offering as an offering to God. Eli's sons were saying, steak. It's steak night. It's going to be another steak night tomorrow. Let's eat it. Taking God's offering and having it for themselves, their sin was great. Verse 22. Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing in all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He said to them, boys, you don't cut it out, I'm going to whip you. The Bible I'm reading, it's not even the message, by the way. But what does he say? Why do you do such things? Verse 22. For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, it is not good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. Oh, that's going to rebuke them. I hear what you're doing is wrong. No, sons, that's not good. That's not a dad. That's a man with a spineless back. If you opened it up, there would be a jellyfish there. Oh, sons, that's bad. Rebuke your sons, men. If you don't, who will? I'll tell you who will. Roland De Los Santos. James Wright. Houston police officers. They'll rebuke your children. A federal judge, when he lays down the gavel and says, you'll be in prison the rest of your life. If you don't, they will. Or someone carrying a concealed handgun when your son messes up and they shoot your children because you didn't rebuke them. But look what happened there in verse 26 with Samuel. Now the young man Samuel continued to grow in both stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. This boy is growing in the Lord, even though he was dropped off when he's about 5 years old. As a promise to God by Hannah, his mother. He is growing in the stature of the Lord. God gives Samuel a vision. Look over at verse 13. God tells young Samuel what he's going to do to Eli's sons. Verse 13. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Men, if you know your sons and or daughters are living in the midst of evil, working evil in the midst of an evil world, and you fail to restrain them, you will not stand before God guiltless. They may not repent at your rebuke, but you must rebuke. God gives us that as an example. Look at verse 19, 3:19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Here's a boy who's growing up in the midst of it, and he is growing. You want to know if your children are saved? Don't reflect back on their christening as an infant, or their baptism as an 8-year-old, or they're saying, Dad, I want to know Jesus when they're 8 years old. Look for their growth. Accept that they know Christ when they're 8, but watch them grow. And if there's no growth, don't accept what they said when they're 8. You can't tell them that they're believers when they don't have any fruits to show for it. Conviction of sin. What you do with the revelation of God. Sanctification. And finally, relationships. You're going to be able to determine. Stay with me. Some of you college kids need to hear this. You're going to know if your children are godly, growing Christians, or Christians at all, by who they hang with. And if your daughters and your sons are going to go out and freely date unbelieving people and tell you that they're believers, don't believe them. If they're going to hang with people who do all the wrong things while all the while telling you they're Christians, don't believe them. Save yourself the heartache. At least chalk them up in the category where they need to be. Well, they're unbelievers. They're only acting like an unbeliever would act, right? Children will act like that which they are. Adults will act like that which we are. And if your child is hanging with people and loving the things of the world while telling you they're Christians, don't believe them. Don't be duped. You see, one who wants to serve Christ, who's been convicted of sin, who takes the revealed Word of God and does something with it and is growing in holiness, only wants to be around holy people. They want to hear the Word of God preached. They're not yawning every 5 seconds while the Word of God is being preached. They're not wanting to sleep in on Sundays. They want to grow. They want to date only a believer because that's the one that they're thinking in their mind, I will not date anyone unless that person is someone I can at least envision marrying. Don't let them do it. Well, I shouldn't say don't let them. When they get to a certain age, there's nothing you can do, is it? But don't sit back and say, well, They were baptized when they were 8. So I know they're going to... Don't dupe yourselves. You can know by who they hang with. What kind of music they like and hate. What kind of shows they like and hate. And much of it's going to depend on how you train them. All of it will depend on how you train them. Will it fix them if you do it all right? No, it won't. And some of you can attest to that. But you will stand before God, guiltless in how you raise your children. Lord, I did everything you told me to do the best I could. I'm not perfect. I did everything the best I could. I prayed for them diligently. Ultimately, I did everything I could do. The example of the negative ones, Hophni and Phinehas, these two sons of Eli. I don't know if Eli was a godly man or not. I really don't. He looks pretty spineless, but I think he did know and love the Lord. You can know and love the Lord and not raise your kids right. Get it together. Men, is our generation getting better? It stinks. The generation, I weep for the future. Do you not? Look at who the young people elected to office. Is he a bad guy? No. He's quite a nice guy. He just so happens to believe that killing children is an okay thing. Well, set that aside. Well, let's take one who chronically murders other people. Well, he's a pretty nice guy. You don't want to make him mad. But, you know, pretty nice guy. Other than killing people, if he makes you mad. Folks, we elected this guy. The young people bought it hook, line, and sinker. The old people bought it hook, line, and sinker. I'm not an advocate for the other side of those being voted for. I'm just saying, look at what's out there. We're not going up. We live in a world of spineless fathers. Many mothers have had to try to pick up the slack. And they're doing the best they can. Some of them are not doing anything. If it's not you, those who do believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, who will it be? The Republicans are not going to save this country. The Democrats are not going to save this country. The Libertarians are not. It's not going to be saved by these people. It's by godly men doing the godly right thing. So if you're going to amen it, then you need to leave this building today and do it. Let's pray that we all would. Father God, thank you for the day. The day to speak of you, to think of you as our Father. You are the one who deserves honor and glory. When I think of my own life, there's no honor and glory to be had as a father. But I pray for conviction. I pray, Lord, for a sense of urgency that the world could end today. A sense of urgency that my children know Jesus, at least the best I can teach them. So that they are equipped. So that when they do go out, if they're ever stolen from me, if they ever just go away to college, that they know something. I pray, Lord, that you would convict the kids today to go home and ask their dads if they need to. Dad, why didn't you do this? And the fathers, that we might go home and apologize to our children for not, but with a commitment to go forward and be better. Lord, may Christ be our goal. May we fixate on Jesus Christ our Lord and do as He would have us do. May we be godly men, faithful godly men, building and making faithful godly young men and women for the next generation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.